pen. But as Stephen has said, nothing is impossible with God. Is that working? Should be coming through. That's it now, Stephen. Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. As we continue to look at the titles ascribed to Jesus, we pray, as was prayed earlier, Lord, that this would not just be about head knowledge. This would take us deeper into Jesus, give us a clearer understanding of who Jesus is. Thank you for your word, Lord God, and let it do its work this morning in us, in the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week I spoke on the title Jesus the Lamb of God, and again showed how God always gives clues to his people about his Messiah. And we've said this over and over and over, not just about the Messiah. God never does anything without first revealing it unto his servants, the prophets, or unto his people. And Jesus being declared the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, he had viewed Jesus as the Lamb of God's providing, who would take away the sin of the world. And years before John, the prophet Isaiah foretold that God's Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. So all the way through the Old Testament, you see God giving clues to people about his Messiah. So he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter for the transgressions of his people. He, the Messiah, would be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb shadow and type. The Passover lamb was slain, and its blood was sprinkled on the lintels and doorposts of Hebrew homes in Egypt, so that the angel of death would pass over their homes and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Passover lamb, just like the sacrificial lambs, had to be without blemish. They were sacrificed, and that speaks of judgment for sin and redemption from sin. They were vicarious. That means they were substitutionary deaths. They were offered in the place of others. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, was without sin. He was without blemish. He bore God's judgment for sin on our behalf, and by his blood redeemed those who believe. He offered, in that sense, himself as a substitute in our place. And so, in light of that, now we understand a little better what John the Baptist meant when he declared about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This week's title ascribed to Jesus also had its shadow and its type in the Old Testament. And we've said this, and we were saying this also on Wednesday night, that if you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament, you're either blind or you're illiterate, because he's in every page. Jesus is there. And God is always giving clues to his people about Jesus. And so again, we're going to see how God gave clues about his Messiah and his objective. So turn, please, to Exodus chapter 28. Now, you're going to need to read the whole chapter in your time. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at the first four verses this morning. But you will need to read the whole chapter to make sure that what I'm saying is true. And in Exodus chapter 28 says this: God is speaking to Moses. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. Stephen, can you click on the picture of the high priest in the top corner? Just double click it. There it is. Okay, so we just want you to be sort of now and again looking at this image to give you an idea of what we're talking about here. On Mount Sinai, when people talk about Moses going up the mountain and getting 10 commandments, he didn't sit up there for 40 days and 40 nights and God sat in silence and then decided on the last day just with his finger to write out 10 commandments. God was speaking to Moses about a whole lot of things. And on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses instructions about making a sanctuary or making a tabernacle in which God said he would dwell among his people. And so he told Moses exactly how the furnishings were to be made inside. And so we were looking at that when we went through the whole series of the tabernacle and what was inside it. Every one of those articles pointing to Jesus. God then directed Moses to set apart his brother Aaron and his sons from the tribe of Levi to be priests unto the Lord. Aaron was to be consecrated as high priest. Now, he's not called high priest at this point, but he's the number one priest and his sons would follow afterwards. So Aaron was to be consecrated as high priest and clothed in holy garments. And the word of God says, holy garments for glory and for beauty. Now, the high priest's position was for life, and it would pass down through Aaron's bloodline. So the whole tribe of Levi were set aside by God to minister unto the Lord in the temple, but only those from the lineage of Aaron would be the priests and the high priests, in that sense, who would offer the sacrifices. And that's why it's called the Aaronic priesthood. This position was for life and would pass down through Aaron's bloodline. And among numerous other things, the high priest's role was to offer the sin offering on behalf of the people. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And he would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. And this blood atoned. That's why it's called the Day of Atonement. It atoned, or it made at-one-ment. People were at one with God as a result of this sacrifice. So the blood atoned for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, we've spoken on the high priest at different points. And so this morning I want to look at the garments for glory and for beauty that the high priest wore, which is why the image is up there. So let's look at how God instructed the high priest to be clothed. First and foremost, the high priest would firstly wash himself and then put on each article of clothing. Now, the first one that I've got here is linen boxer shorts, I've called it. It doesn't actually say that, but it says that he would have a linen garment from his waist to his thighs. We'll call them boxer shorts. Now, think about this. Remember how Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. One of the first things that they recognized when they ate of that fruit, it says their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. And they covered their nakedness by sewing together fig leaves. Immediately when sin came in, it exposed a nakedness that wasn't there before. And always down through the years, God had declared that his priests were expected to cover up their nakedness. So if they were just in the gowns and they weren't wearing boxer shorts, at some points it talks about when they were going up steps that their nakedness would be exposed before God, and that was a no-no. So they had to wear, in that sense, linen boxer shorts. The next thing, and this is the important thing, the next thing that the priest wore was this long white tunic. And it was a tunic that he would have pulled over his head. And it says that it was a white gown made, or it was a gown made from fine linen. And when the Bible talks in the New Old Testament about fine linen, unless it says otherwise, it's white. And it's very, very white. And it had full length sleeves and was typically, as I said, pulled over the head. And this white robe next to the body was considered to be symbolic of righteousness. This high priest could not enter into God's presence unless he was robed in righteousness. The next thing, as you see, is that he wore a blue linen robe. And it was shorter in length than this white gown. And this robe was an intricately woven garment of blue. And it was worn over the top, as you can see, of the white gown. Now, you can't see from this picture, but on the hem of this garment, all the way around the hem of the garment, there were pomegranates. And they were made of blue, purple, and scarlet. And between each of them was a golden bell that would jingle as the high priest ministered before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And so as he moved in, you would hear the golden bells ringing. And as I said before in the past, he also had a rope tied around his neck, because if something happened and the people couldn't hear any more jingling, they knew he hadn't sorted himself out properly before God. He had been struck dead and was lying in there. Nobody could go in to bail him out, because they'd have been struck dead, and so they just pulled the rope and dragged him out by the foot, if you will, because nobody could go in there. Now, I don't know if there's any record. I have never read anywhere of any high priest who died in the Holy of Holies. You know, they made sure that they did it right. But the bells kept ringing. The bells were saying the priest was ministering before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Now, you might find it interesting to know that the color blue in the Old Testament, and please look it up, go to your Strong's Concordance and check this out for yourselves, but the color blue in the Old Testament often speaks of God or service to God and godly living. So what you have is a robe of righteousness, a robe that represented in that sense God or godliness and service to God. So far, we see the high priest's nakedness is covered. He is robed in righteousness. He represents God to the people and is in service to God as well as godly living. The next thing that you'll see is this ephod, which is this piece here. And for those who are listening to the podcast, we're pointing out an image on the screen. But the ephod was of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And it was a third garment also placed over the head. And if you notice, it had two shoulder straps upon which were two onyx stones laid in gold settings. And engraved on these onyx stones were the names of the 12 sons of Israel, six on either side in order of birth. And the high priest, in that sense, just looking at the shoulders, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he was representing all the names of the sons of Israel on his shoulders before the Lord as a memorial. In that sense, he carried the whole burden of Israel on his shoulders as he went into the Lord's presence. He did it also as a memorial unto the Lord. He was saying to the Lord, remember, O God, your people Israel. They're on my shoulders. I bring them before you as a burden. I bring them before you. Remember, O God, your promises. Remember your faithfulness to your people Israel. Onyx stones, strangely enough, are thought to symbolize, according to Jewish tradition, they are thought to symbolize truths of faith. And they were in that sense saying unto the Lord, you have made your promises, we believe your promises, therefore keep your promises, O God. The next thing you'll see is around his waist was a sash. Now that's not for the 12th of July sash, for those who can't see the photograph. The sash was made of the same material and design as the ephod and was simply tied around the waist to firmly hold the ephod in place. Now look at the next thing that he has placed upon him. And this is called the breastplate, or the breastplate of righteousness. And again, please read Exodus chapter 28 to see what is being said here, to read it for yourselves, to understand it for yourselves. This breastplate was also known as the breastplate of judgment. And it was also made of fine woven linen of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And it was attached with gold chains to the ephod's shoulders and tied with blue cord around the waist. And here's the interesting thing. On the breastplate were settings of stones, four rows of three stones, each again with a name of the son of a son of Israel inscribed upon it. And here you see the high priest bore the names of the sons of Israel over his heart when he went before the Lord. The breastplate also had a pouch in which was placed the Urim and the Thummim, used for guidance and judgment from God. So here he is again. Not only is he carrying the burden of all of the people of Israel, but the people of Israel are represented on the high priest's heart. And in that ephod was the Urim and the Thummim, asking, Lord, all of your people need your guidance. All of your people need your judgments. All of your people need your wisdom. Then look to his head. And the high priest was expected to wear a turban. And the turban for the head was made again of fine white linen. And it had a plate of gold on the forehead tied with a blue cord. And on the gold plate, the words holiness to the Lord were inscribed. Now, you sort of look at this image and you get an insight of what this high priest was representing when he went into the most holy place, when he went to serve the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful sight to see the high priest in his garments for glory and for beauty. But you know something? The high priest's role and ministry was only again a foreshadow of something greater to come. Everything to do with the tabernacle, everything to do with ministry and service in the Old Testament, everything pointed to Jesus. And so the high priest's role was temporary. It was a foreshadow of something greater to come. So we need to fly through these. If you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read through these very quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts, sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And also he says in another place of Jesus, you are a high priest, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Over to chapter 7 and verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Jesus is called the great high priest because, unlike other high priests, God has declared him a priest forever. Jesus didn't become the great high priest only after he died and ascended to heaven. No, Jesus always was God's high priest who would come to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus's priesthood is forever. There is no need anymore for priests to offer sacrifices. Jesus' priesthood is forever because he lives forever and is unchanging. He is without sin. He is the Lord of righteousness. He is God who not came to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the sacrifice, and yet he is the high priest offering the sacrifice. And he is now seated at God's right hand. Isaiah 49, verse 16 says of the Lord, he has inscribed our names, not on a breastplate in the high priest's uniform, not on the shoulders of the ephod. Isaiah 49 says, he has inscribed our names on the palms of his hands. He is Lord who guides and directs his people. He lives to make intercession for us. He, as a man, truly is holiness to the Lord. There is none like Jesus, none that can compare with him. Jesus is our great high priest, and every article of clothing that the high priest of Israel wore points to Jesus. Robes of righteousness, garments of blue, God and coming to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The ephod, the breastplate of righteousness, bearing on the hearts the names of the people that are his, bearing their burden before the Father. Holiness unto the Lord. There is none like Jesus, none that can compare with him. But let me show you something else, Christian. Do you realize that we are called as priests unto the Lord? Peter says we are a royal priesthood. Our nakedness is covered, meaning our sin is forever dealt with. We are robed in righteousness, in garments for glory and for beauty. We are called by God into his service and are expected to live godly lives. And here's the interesting thing. When we draw near to God, we have the truths of faith in our hearts and in our minds. We represent our loved ones and others before God in prayer. When we draw near to God, and I've said this many times, you don't need to be praying every single person's name on the planet before you go to bed at night. When you go in, you bring the burdens of your heart before God, but everybody else is represented because they're on your hearts. That which burdens us or is on our heart is brought before God as we carry them into his presence. We find in him all the guidance, all the wise judgment that we need as we seek the Lord and trust in his word. When we approach the Lord, we have, in a sense, holiness to the Lord written upon our hearts and minds. We, Christian, we are priests unto the Lord, but Jesus is our great high priest. So this morning, let's serve and worship the Lord as those called to minister in his royal priesthood. Maybe there's someone listening to the podcast this morning and they're not yet saved. If you don't know Jesus as your great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin, then you are not clothed in garments for glory and for beauty. Without the proper attire, which is robes of righteousness, you cannot enter heaven. To receive robes of righteousness, you need to come to Jesus, seeking forgiveness for sin and cleansing from it. Only then will you be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only then will you have everlasting life. God's word says, repent. Change your mind. Change the way you think about life. Change the way you think about God. Turn from your sin and be saved, so that you can be a member of the Lord's royal priesthood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in your word. When we look at the incredible garments that you designed, Lord God, for the great high priest in the Old Testament, garments for glory and for beauty, we see in every one of them that they point to Jesus, who indeed is holiness to the Lord. We ask, Lord, please, that you would help us to recognize Jesus as our great high priest, that he is the one who offered himself as the sacrifice for our sin, and that that sacrifice has been accepted by you. And because of him, Lord God, those who draw near to him, those who have faith in him, are robed in righteousness. And that we are called, Lord, to belong to you, to serve you, and to live godly lives. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you at all times, to bring the burdens of our hearts and minds before you, our loved ones and others that are on our hearts, to represent them before you, that you might touch their lives and bring them to faith in Christ. Lord, we delight in you this morning. We thank you for all of the wonderful clues that you have in your word, Lord God. All of the wonderful symbols, the shadows and types that all point to Jesus. May we see more of them, Lord, that we might know Jesus more, that we might love him more, that we might more faithfully and more obediently serve you as priests unto the living God within your royal priesthood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing our last song.